The reading is taken from Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. This is on page 1140 in the Church Bibles or on your service sheets. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. Our day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Graham, thank you for reading for us. We are going to sing again. Lord, for ourselves, in living power, remake us, self on the cross, and Christ upon the throne. Our Father, would that be our experience? This morning, would you show us ourselves and our world and the glory of Jesus that dispels the darkness? In his name we pray. Amen. July 1st, 1916 was the bloodiest day in British military history. It was the first day of the Battle of the Somme on the Western Front in France. Thinking that they had subdued the German guns, many young British men went over the top and were cut down. As the light failed, at the end of a first day of a battle that would last for 4 months, I can't even believe I can say this number, 19,240 British men lay dead. Among the survivors of the Somme was a young British academic called John Ronald Reuel Tolkien. As he recovered from trench fever towards the end of the Battle of the Somme, he began to compose his masterpiece, The Lord of the Rings. Actually, as I said this morning, somebody came up to me afterwards and said, actually, he recovered in my grandfather's house just up the road from here. I didn't know that, but I thought I'd share that with you. If you know the story, if you've read the books, if you've seen the films, the oppressive darkness of Mordor, that terrifying eye of Sauron in the darkness, the cry of the Nazgul, all of these rich images drawn not from his imagination, but from Tolkien's lived experience. The darkness, the destruction, the cries of the dying, all those things that thrill you as a young boy reading The Lord of the Rings as fantasy, were lived reality for thousands of young men. They thrill us because we sit in safety as we read them, as we watch those movies. But they were lived experience for Tolkien and so many others. What Tolkien is preserving for us is not fable, but a window into the worst things that mankind is capable of. It is no myth, it is the very definition of the darkness of the human heart. Of course, you might say to me, well, the Somme was more than 100 years ago. We've moved on from then. We've been at peace for decades now. And yet here we are, remembering so that we don't forget. And of course, pretending that the war to end all wars ended all wars, we had the Second World War afterwards, and then the Cold War, a 44-year standoff between the two great nuclear superpowers threatening to end the world, which they didn't do, but could have done. And in my lifetime, the Falklands, Bosnia, Iraq, twice, Afghanistan. I remember bumping into a guy in the pub around my 18th birthday. We had played on the same football team as kids for 2 or 3 years, hadn't seen him for a while. He'd joined the army at 16 and been deployed to Bosnia and seen his unit killed under heavy enemy fire. This guy was 18, but he could have been 45. The light had gone out of his eyes, and there were things he'd seen that he could never unsee. And we tend to think that the darkness is over because we're not at war. I have a friend down in London. We used to have brunch together sometimes when he was on late shift. He was a policeman, quite a senior policeman in our area. And we would sit outside the cafe on the high street near where we lived. Very pleasant, southwest London, very civilised. And he would tell me about last night when somebody was murdered just up the road. And he would tell stories of the sort of things that he was trying to catch on our street. The pornographers, the child molesters, the gang violence. Talk to any policeman who's been around for any length of time, they'll tell you. They develop a dark humour to cope with not having to process emotionally all of the things they have to see. Talk to those who work in the ambulance service, they'll say the same thing. I saw a documentary, a short documentary recently, talking about the people who police the internet for us. Those whose job it is every day to sit and watch thousands of images and to decide whether they're fit for human consumption. Thousands of images of beheadings, of child abuse, of the very, very worst things that humanity can do, and video and upload to the internet. And these people consume those things so we don't have to, which is why the suicide rate is so very high amongst them. It is very wicked. The darkness is still amongst us. Globally, more people died violent deaths in the 20th century than all of the 19 centuries combined before it. A great many of them were not even during warfare. I consider the brutality of the communist regimes in China, Russia, Cambodia, between them slaughtering more than 100 million, 100 million of their own people for political convenience. The darkness continues. It morphs, it changes shape, but it is still the darkness. And Paul, in our passage this morning, addresses the darkness. Verse 12, he uses that very word. It's a word that covers a number of related ideas, which we've already illustrated this morning. It is a picture of darkness, of the mind, of ignorance. We use that way, don't we? We say someone is in the dark. They don't know, they don't understand something. They're in the dark about it, as if a blindfold has been placed over our mind so we cannot see things as they really are. Of course, there's darkness as a literal absence of light, which we use to be a covering for wrongdoing. In Paul's day, there were no street lights. To go out at night was to be amongst thieves and robbers and prostitutes. The shadows were the haunt of wicked people who didn't want to be seen. Of course, it's no surprise that the darkest things that happened in my part of southwest London tended to happen at night. If you've ever been out at night time in a place with no street lights, perhaps you've been out in the woods or out for a walk in the countryside and suddenly it's got dark, and it is a dark that can be felt. And you suddenly realise you can't see more than a couple of feet in front of you. You don't know what's out there. You're a bit more on edge. You take the headphones out of your ears, don't you? Because your eyes are failing. You see, you've got to use your other senses to try and compensate. And you hear a little movement in the bushes. And it's like, do I run? Can I run and not trip over? We try and compensate for the darkness, don't we? We try to do anything to keep safe. We're on alert because the darkness is a place for wicked deeds. Of course, we borrow that language of darkness as well, don't we, for a metaphorical darkness. You might have heard of the dark web, to see the underbelly of the internet, where you can buy drugs and weapons and child pornography. We talk about things being done in the shadows, things being done behind closed doors or in secret, in the darkness. I guess you might say there are things in our own lives, in our minds, in our pasts, things we've said or done or thought that we wouldn't want other people to know, things we keep in closets, the skeletons we don't want exposed. hidden from view. And the darkness can mean deeds, acts, moral failure. The Bible counts all of these things, and Paul implies all of them here in our passage this morning. I wonder how he would interpret July 1st, 1916. A very dark day. Almost the embodiment of the darkness, the very worst things that human beings are able to do to each other. And the danger for us, as I think I've illustrated already this morning, is that we think that because we're not there at the Somme, seeing those things, that the dark days are behind us. We're thankful we're not there. I hope you are. I am. And we'd be right to be thankful. But we might be tempted to think there is no more darkness, that the darkest days are behind us. And that would be a very great mistake. The nature of the darkness changes, it morphs, but the darkness remains. And when Paul here talks about the deeds of darkness in verse 13, he doesn't look at the worst things that people can do to you. Forgive me. He doesn't take us to the Somme. He doesn't look for the extremes of evil that we can say, well, at least that's not me. He goes for the most common. Those things which were everywhere in his culture and which, it has to be said, remain common in ours. Indeed, much of what Paul says here is celebrated in our generation. Darkness, he says, verse 13, is characterized by carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy. The first pairing there is about excess in our eating of food and our drinking of drink. If you walk into any bar or club in the country on a Friday night, you will see excess. We cannot hardly say that these things are not common today. When I worked for a church in central London, in the city, we would have to turn up early on a Saturday morning. If you had a wedding, we would have to turn up 2 or 3 hours beforehand to clear up, to sweep the gutters, to remove all the hypodermic syringes that had been left there by revelers the night before. And on one occasion, to wipe the human faeces off the church doors that someone had kindly left for us. That's the city of London on a Friday night. And the second pair that Paul addresses here are to do with our sexual excesses. And here we are, 50 years on from the sexual revolution, an epidemic of venereal diseases, a great confusion about the place of sex in relationships. And I'm told that today, thank you, brother, I'm told that our young people today are having less sex than in previous generations. Not because they have moral objections, far from it, but because our young men are so shaped by pornography that our women are not willing to be degraded in the way they would have to be if they entered into such relationships. I'm sorry to be graphic, but this is the darkness that we live in. This is the darkness that happens behind closed doors, even in polite neighbourhoods such as in Kirkella. Paul's final pair here is about strife between people, selfish hearts seeking their own good at the expense of other people. We remember here today because it would be a terrible thing to repeat the mistakes of the past, wouldn't it? But the darkness has morphed. We've lost sight of it. It isn't seen in global conflicts, at least not ones local to us, although if you lived in Yemen or Syria, I take it you would say that that same impulse is very real today. It has not gone away. It is in the ignorance and moral darkness all around us, even in the heads and hearts of those of us living in this area. Remembrance brings to memory our worst moments and our most heroic moments, of course, as well. Yet we fail to see truly if we don't see that the darkness is still all around us. It's there in our public discourse. I mean, who hasn't been shocked by the behaviour of some of our MPs over the last few months over Brexit? And how many haven't been shocked by the behaviour of some of the electorate in threatening to kill members of our parliament? It has been absolutely shocking. It's there in the fact that there are more people in slavery now, 200 years after we made it illegal, than there have ever been in human history. It's there in the lies and the selfishness and the bullying and the racism, in the darkness of every human heart. Just ask yourself, would you want your inner thoughts projected on a screen above your head, following you around everywhere you went? I don't think I'd leave my house. I wonder if you would do. The darkness is all around us and in all of us. But there is hope. Paul tells us in verse 11 that we need to understand the present time. He's addressing our ignorance. There are things that we can be ignorant of that transform our behaviour if we only knew them. It is, says Paul, as if we stand in a deep, dark valley, unable to see anything very much. And yet Paul says, you're on the edge of the morning. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes and see the first light of dawn, which draws ever nearer. And he tells us, the darkness is nearly over. Let's pick it up at the beginning of verse 12, where Paul says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. Now, Paul is not telling us that he's writing by candlelight in the hour before dawn. He's saying something much more profound. The night here is the whole present age, the age from Paul to us, the age from the death of Christ to us, indeed, the whole of human history since Eden is encompassed. The age of the song, the age of all that is wrong in this world. And Paul says, that's the darkness that we live in. And for many of us, all we can see is this world as it is, going on and on and on in perpetuity, and we just try to find our way through, stumbling in the dark. But Paul tells us that a new age is coming, a different age, an age that is as different as the day is from the night. We know this is what Paul is talking about because of the previous sentence, the end of verse 11. And Paul tells us that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul says, with every single passing day, with every passing minute, the dawn is getting closer. Every step is a step closer to Christ's return. And Paul talks about it in terms of salvation. What is that? It began when Jesus died on a cross. On that most dark of days, literally, the sun disappeared for 3 hours in the middle of the day, in a Middle Eastern day, because the sins of all his people were being laid on Jesus. Our darkness, our deepest secrets, all the guilt and all the shame we share for all of the things that we have done wrong was laid on Christ. And Jesus in that moment emptied the darkness of its condemning power. For the believer in Jesus, nothing we have done in the darkness can be used by the devil as he accuses us before a holy God. None of it can condemn us because Jesus has been judged for it in our place. That is the central glory of the gospel. It is why we don't just remember those who died in war for us and the freedoms they won for us, but we remember Jesus each and every week here. Remembering so that we don't forget, even for a moment, what it costs to overcome the darkness. It is the central glory of the gospel, but it is not the whole. In our passage this morning, salvation is a future event, isn't it? The dawn hasn't yet arrived. Paul is looking forward to a day when Jesus, the light of the world, returns to judge the living and the dead. When he takes those who are responsible for the song, for the human trafficking, for every lie and deed done in the darkness, when every single one will stand before God, who sees everything, for to him even the darkness is like daytime, and he will bring it into the open and judge. On that day, the darkness itself will be judged and cast out. Even the impulse to do dark deeds will be removed from the lives of his people forever. This, my friends, is the true story of the world. that we're so often ignorant of, that Paul is, it pains here to say, would you understand the present time in light of the future? Lift up your eyes. See, the dawn is coming. Christ comes. We all know the darkness is real, don't we? We like to pretend it's not. We rely on those who consume the refuse of the world so that we don't have to, our police, our military, our ambulance services. Now, talk to them about what they really see of the world in order that we can have our white picket fence lives. Look into your own heart and see the darkness. And then notice what Paul wants for us. He wants us to see that the darkness needn't be the only real thing, or indeed the supremely real thing for us. For when we trust in Christ, we become a city on a hill. That's Jesus' language. A military outpost of light in a dark world. And so Paul says to the Christian here, wake up. Stop slumbering as in the nighttime, because you're not a person of the night anymore. The light has already come into the world. Jesus. He's come to us to shine into our hearts, to cause us to replace darkness with light. He bought us at such a price as his own life that we might be set apart for him. That's the key point of our passage this morning. As we understand the times that we live in, as we come to understand that this age of darkness will be replaced by one of perfect light, so we are to live differently now. We're no longer, in the words of verse 14, to gratify the desires of the flesh, but instead, he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That dressed, getting dressed imagery is there twice in our passage. In verse 12, he says, we're to put on the armour of light. We're in a battle. A battle against the darkness that creeps over us, that wants to control us. We're not to be passive. We're to be actively engaged in rolling back the darkness in ourselves and in the world around us. It is, I think, Paul's summary, really, of everything he said since the beginning of chapter 12. He said there, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And here he says, let me show your mind the reality of the world, that you might understand it. Be exposed to the truth, so that you will not live in darkness anymore, but be transformed from the inside out. So last week he told us to love one another. Why? Because we're people of the light now, not people of darkness anymore. Live today as if you are in the daytime, for the day is not far away. As we end this morning, he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, is the supreme example of one who came clothed in the light, was the very light of the world, who overcame the darkness through his own death. We are to be like Jesus. But I'm not sure that's quite what Paul is getting at here. Being clothed with Christ is the opposite of gratifying the desires of the flesh. If the wrong way to live is to be driven by our sinful lusts, then the right way to live is to be motivated by, to be passionate about, to be supremely in love with Jesus. He's not simply our example, although he is that. Even having Jesus as an example is not going to be enough. We will not be able to follow him whilst we're being driven by the lusts of our hearts. So here Paul encourages us to make Jesus the centre of our being, to put the light of Christ, the obsession of our hearts. My friends, if Jesus is nothing more for you than a passing curiosity, then the darkness will remain at the very heart of our being. The only way to overcome it is for Christ to shine his light into our hearts. Only if Christ is on the throne of our hearts can he drive away the darkness and make us able to see clearly, to make us fit for the coming kingdom. As I look at the great troubles of our age, from wars through slavery and everything else we've talked about this morning, I note one thing: the absence of God, the godlessness of it all. We've buried the truth about God as a culture. We've made ourselves little gods, fit to do whatever we want, without restraint or responsibility. We assume there is no day of judgment coming. And we've made a mess. The only solution is to restore Christ to his rightful place as God and King, our Saviour and our supreme example. Only if Christ is the centre for us can our remembrance of days like the Somme be more than wishful thinking. We are doomed to repeat the errors of the past unless we live by a different principle. We remember, don't we, so that we can honour those who've died and so we don't make the same mistake again. And yet the darkness remains all around us. It is in all of us, disguised as freedom, disguised as choice, but really a thin veil for selfishness. Only Christ can push the darkness out and make us new, fit for the coming kingdom of light. My prayer is that every one of us will consider Christ this morning. He alone can make us fit for his presence. Let us pray. Father, you are very great and your Son is the light of the world. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves about the darkness in our world, in our society and in our own hearts. Give us the impulse, the desire to be made anew. And please would you help us to enthrone Christ in our hearts and lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen.